So I've stated the last couple of weeks in this new series through Matthew 5 that the Beatitudes, that neither the Beatitudes nor the entire Sermon on the Mount is to be applied. Whoa. Does anybody know what that? All right. Let's start over again. That I've stated that neither the Sermon on the Mount nor the Beatitudes are to be applied to people who are not followers of Jesus. The Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount is primarily Jesus' words to his disciples while there are other people listening in to hear this kingdom message of Jesus. I mean, I really believe that only by pure grace could anyone really not only accept but embrace and begin to live in ways that Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The message of the Sermon on the Mount, while it has sounded beautiful to many people through the ages, is impossible for someone who doesn't trust Christ to actually obey. You think about the first beatitude of Jesus, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Those people who know they cannot do anything. They have no spiritual funds whatsoever to enter into the kingdom. And I mentioned last week that what kingdom of this world ever says we want all of our citizens to be bankrupt? Those are the citizens we're looking for. And yet Jesus says, those are the only citizens in my kingdom, those who know their spiritual bankruptcy. And that is completely opposite from every other world religion. Study every world religion. Grace, as described in the scriptures, is completely different. There's nothing you can do to get or earn any type of eternal favor with God. Grace is only what God can do for us. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Now we come to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, if you remember, I have a preferred way to translate each of these beatitudes, and I like to insert the word because instead of for. Those who mourn are blessed because they will be comforted. Remember, these are statements of fact. Jesus is declaring these things. He's not saying things that you do in order to get God to approve of you. He's saying these are realities towards those who have repented, as we talked about last week from Matthew chapter 4, those who have turned from their sin and have turned to Christ. So these are statements of fact. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. Now, notice how opposite this statement is from general society as well. Not only is this kind of statement opposite from the Western culture today, but I was reading a sermon from the 1950s from a pastor in London named Martin Lloyd-Jones, and as he was commenting on this beatitude, he said this is the philosophy of the world in which he lives in the 1950s. So tell me if this sounds familiar, okay? This is what his world says. Forget your troubles. Turn your back on them. Do everything you can not to face them. Things are bad enough as they are without you going to look for troubles. Therefore, be as happy as you can. Does that sound similar to our day? There's enough troubles, we don't want to think about them. So let's just try to be as happy as possible. And maybe you buy into that mindset. Maybe you would like to rewrite this second beatitude and you would say, blessed are those who are happy. Or maybe for you, you would say, I can't ignore the problems. But you don't buy into the mourning, so you say, blessed are those who are angry, for they will be vindicated. Blessed are those who are anxious, because at least they know their problems. But you don't take the idea of mourning, being sad and sorrowful. Why does Jesus say the mourning ones are blessed? What we're going to do today is we're going to focus on what it means to mourn. Then we're going to focus on why mourning is here. So the statement of blessing that comes with that. And then I'm going to give some application points from this beatitude. So I want to start with, what does it mean to mourn? Does mourning here mean blessed are people who cry a lot? Or is Jesus just saying that those who are always sad and have no joy, those are the really blessed people? And what type of mourning is Jesus talking about here? Is this like, ah, I've been putting bids on houses for months and I haven't gotten a house yet. Blessed are those who mourn. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Or I didn't get that thing on eBay that I was trying to get? Is it any type of crying? No. I believe, actually, the first beatitude serves as the gatekeeper of the rest of the beatitudes. It helps to define the remaining beatitudes and even the entire Sermon on the Mount, where we realize that when Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, he's not just talking about blessed are those who are financially poor. He gives a qualifier there, doesn't he? What's the word? Spiritual. So there's the spiritually poor, those individuals. And I believe that's the same idea with mourning. Because the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the context of the Beatitudes, the context of the entire scriptures gives us an understanding of God's idea of what mourning really is. To mourn from the perspective of the scriptures is to lament over sin and the brokenness of this world that has taken place because of humanity's sin. Or if I can say it more briefly, to mourn means to sorrow over personal sin and creation's brokenness. Now, I want to comment on various of these passages here just to help you to understand that this is the idea of mourning or lamenting in the scriptures. This definition emphasizes personal mourning over sin. This also emphasizes corporate mourning, where we recognize we as human beings are not just isolated individuals, but we are part of groups and wholes in society. So, I'm just going to jump first to Matthew 7. You know, what's interesting about Matthew 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. With the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And he goes on, and he gives this illustration here of someone who's very quick to help other people out, or very quick to point out sins in other people. And what's the problem with the person who's going to help? What's in their eye? A log is in their own eye. Jesus is speaking to people who would profess to be disciples and saying, half of your spiritual vision is gone, and yet you point out the speck in somebody else's eye. There is a tendency within us, even as what was prayed earlier in the prayer of confession, a tendency within us to not think we're as bad off as we really are. And yet the scriptures call us to really recognize where we are and our neediness. And so we get to Romans 7, for example, and Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says wretched, but he also has hope, right? Because he says, who will? He knows Jesus is the one who delivers him. You go to James, for example, and actually many commentators, and myself included, believe that the book of James is a commentary, in a sense, on the Sermon on the Mount. James brings up many of the similar principles. And in chapter 4, when James is talking to the church, the Christians, and their divisiveness, he confronts them in their divisiveness, and this is what he says to them. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Is he talking to Christians here? Is he? Yes, I just want to make sure we get this. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James wants his readers to get the point. He calls them to mourn by emphasizing it with three similar words: wretched, weep, mourn. You know, for whatever reason, I think we tend to want to jump past too quickly mourning. We think maybe to ourselves, well, you know, Jesus died for my sin. I'm forgiven for my sin, so I'm just going to have joy. And we should have joy over that. But think about this a little bit more. If Christ has rescued you, if you have turned from your sins and turned to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness, then God has promised that part of his salvation is that you become more like your Savior, right? Would you agree with that? That we become more like him. Now, let me ask you, does our Savior hate sin? Has Jesus ever mourned over sin? Aren't we commanded in the scriptures to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good? And so wouldn't it then be amazing that if you sinned and then you mourned over that sin and went to the Lord with it, there's actually an encouragement in your soul. Wow, God is aligning my desires with his perspective on sin. I share in his perspective. He's given me a mourning over it. Not a mourning in order to get God to love me more. It's because God loves me that he has graced me to now mourn over it, to truly mourn over it. The Apostle Paul says it's godly sorrow that works repentance. A repentance not to be repented of, meaning you feel the sorrow, but you're so glad that he brought you through the whole thing. Godly sorrow. Those who mourn then over personal sin are blessed. But it's not only personal sin. Mourning is not just personal. As I said earlier, and in this definition, we have this corporate idea of creation's brokenness. We who are Christians are part of, actually, I'll just word it this way, we can narrow it down and say we as Christians are part of two communities. We're a part of God's children, Jesus' kingdom, and then we are also living in this world, so we're a part of this world as well. And we see examples in the scriptures of mourning over both of those things, or mourning in the midst of both of those things. In the Old Testament, for example, Isaiah the prophet, he doesn't just say, these people don't love you. They are so bad. I'm glad I'm not like them. What does Isaiah say? I dwell with the people with unclean lips, and I have unclean lips. His confession is communal with the people. In the New Testament, the idea still carries. Peter, in talking to the church, he says, judgment begins in the house of God. And that word for judgment there is not talking about condemnation. That word and idea there is saying that we, even in our churches, we're not perfect. We have sins that we still need to repent of, right? And God, in his love and grace, brings judgment to his church so that the church will repent. And so I can't just say, oh, that's your sin. That's not my sin. We're part of the same body. If one part is hurting, then so is the rest, right? At least that's the illustration we're given in the scriptures. We're to have this corporate lament, corporate mourning. But we're also part of this broken world, this kingdom of man, this society. And I see examples of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus, who said, how often I would have gathered to you together like a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. This caused Jesus not simply to be sad. Do you know what the text actually says in Luke 13? It says Jesus wept over this. He wept over Jerusalem, not just a city, the people not turning to him. I think also of Jesus going to the tomb with Lazarus. And have you ever wondered why Jesus weeps when he shows up at the tomb? Because when you read the story, I'm fairly certain Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. So have you ever wondered why is he crying if he's going to raise him from the dead? Anybody ever thought that before? Why are you crying, Jesus? Jesus says God's glory is going to be revealed here. Jesus is weeping over the effects of sin in this world. Death is an enemy, the great enemy of humanity, that if you don't have Christ, death is the gateway to hell. And Jesus approaches this tomb knowing full well he's going to bring resurrection, and he weeps. He weeps over the effects of sin in this world. We see the example of Christ, how we ought to as well. When we see death in this world, when we see brokenness in this world, there ought to be mourning. That we try in our Sunday morning services even to have personal confession and also corporate lament, because the scriptures teach us that we are to mourn. We live in a broken world. And so, as Paul says in Romans 8, we groan inwardly along with all of creation under the weight of decay. Now, as I think through these passages on mourning, and I'm reminded that Jesus is actually named a man of sorrows, Jeremiah has been dubbed by many to be, do you know his nickname? The Weeping Prophet. It's not Debbie Downer. His nickname is Weeping Prophet. When we hear that the second beatitude is blessed are those who mourn and consider all of these things, I think we ought to ask ourselves, do we have a right view of mourning? Do we have a right view of mourning? Or are we more like the people who would say, okay, whatever, there's a lot of problems anyway, eat, drink, and be merry. And as Christians, we don't say, for tomorrow we die. We just say, oh, because Jesus is in control and we're good. And that's true. God is in control, right? But it doesn't negate mourning. Ask yourself, am I perhaps missing the spiritual characteristic of mourning in my life and thus not experiencing the blessedness that has been given me in Christ? Do I mourn over personal sin? Do I mourn over the brokenness of this world? If you have repented, as we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 4, turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you have turned to Christ, you are blessed in Christ, and being blessed in Christ means that you have been given blessedness, promises of God's comfort through mourning. And keep in mind, these Beatitudes, as I've stated the last few weeks as well, these Beatitudes are not simply statements talking about something that's happened in your past. Like, I mourned at one point in my past when I realized I was a sinner. But these Beatitudes are statements of present and continuation. So we are, you know, in our own strength, we're always poor. We're always poverty-stricken in spirit. But as we talked about last week too, this paradox is, how can I be poverty-stricken in spirit and yet have every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? The same are true. How can I mourn and also be blessed? And that leads us actually into the second point. We have to study the second part of this beatitude. Why are the mourning blessed? Or even, what does it mean then to be comforted? That's the statement of blessing for those who mourn. Those who mourn are comforted. Now again, some people might want to say, no, blessed are the happy. Blessed are the happy. And it, actually, I could see why many of us or all of us would say that. Because in the Greek, and actually if you have maybe a certain modern English translation, your translation actually might legitimately say, happy are those who mourn. Because the Greek word can be translated as happy. Now, it's not just, you know, putting on a smile and having certain temporal feelings of happiness. This word for blessed is talking about being in the ultimate state of blessedness, okay? But the word can be translated happy. So it would make sense, happy are those who are happy, because if you're happy, you're happy, right? And it doesn't make sense to hear Jesus in first century context to go, happy are those who mourn. No, Jesus, you meant to say happy, but he didn't. We live in a broken and fallen world where we even contribute our own sinfulness. And if we are Christ, our heart should feel the weight of the broken world. But God doesn't simply want us to feel the weight. Now, that's where some people go. They go, he just wants me to mourn? That's not the end game for God. The blessing is, and they shall be what? Comforted. God wants you to experience his comfort. Isn't that amazing? We who were rebels, we who are sinners ourselves, and yet this glorious, infinite God wants us to experience his comfort. And we will only experience his comfort as we take our mourning to him. So what is this comfort? To be comforted is to experience God's present and future encouragement to sustain and empower you to live for his glory. You look up the Greek word for comfort, and another word is encouragement. So that's why I have the word encouragement here. But God's comfort throughout the scriptures is revealed as something that happens in the present, and also future hope that gives us present comfort as well. And God's comfort isn't simply God saying, oh, I know it's so sad, such a bummer. We're just going to stay here and just be sad the rest of our lives. But it's a comfort that actually empowers us to move forward for his glory. So, what is one of the key names of the Holy Spirit? Comforter. The Comforter comes to guide us into all truth, to lead us into all truth. When God comforts, he leads and guides and empowers, not so that we just stay in one position, but that we move forward for his glory. God gives us encouragement. Think about the word encourage, courage. He fills us with the courage to move forward. Those who mourn will have God's comfort. Now you might say, Pastor Timothy, I can't emotionally handle this. That's just way too much. There are so many problems in this world. There's so many problems in my life. There's so many problems in my family. There's so many problems here, there, everywhere. Then I turn on the TV or get on Facebook. There's problems, problems, problems. If I can't do this. I would be an emotional wreck if I did this. And I would agree with you if Jesus said here, only cry all the time. That's not what Jesus says here. Instead, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul describes him and others, and he says, as sorrowful, yet always, do you know the word? Rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can you be sad and happy or rejoicing in the same day? I don't know how to describe it to you. I really don't. If you're a believer in Christ and you understand this grace of mourning, you get it. And I would also say, if you haven't learned the beauty of lament, I pray you would. Because honestly, I think I can honestly say that every day I mourn. I mourn over sin in my own life. I mourn over the sins that take place within our church family. I mourn over the sins of the society in which I live. I mourn over the brokenness of this world in my own body, but also just the brokenness with storms that can take out people's homes. I mourn. And yet, in the same day, I can have a smile on my face. Sometimes at the same time. How is that possible? How? How can you be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? It's because we know a Savior. We know a Savior who gives us the exact comfort that we need to empower us to continue to move forward. We know a Savior who took humanity's curse on himself and will someday reverse the curse entirely. And if you've trusted in Christ, you have that hope too. And until that day, we weep with our Savior. Even Jesus, who's resurrected, ascended up into heaven, when Paul is persecuting, Jesus still says he's being persecuted. Jesus feels the pain that his children go through, and we weep with our Savior while we lay down our burdens at his feet. God promises to comfort those who mourn. He promises to comfort in the present, and he promises to comfort in the future. In the present, God will comfort us through his word by the Spirit illumining our eyes. God will comfort us by the Spirit through prayer as we pray in the Spirit, like what Jude says. God comforts us as well through other believers, as the Bible says that we minister grace to one another. And the only way we can minister grace to one another is if the Spirit is at work in us to minister that grace to each other. And so we read 2 Corinthians 1 that says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The God of all comfort comforts us through one another, to help us to continue to comfort until that day we see our Savior face to face and he wipes every tear. He wipes every tear from our eyes. Can you imagine that moment? Just think about it. That God himself, you will feel the touch of God wiping away your tears. And until then, he comforts us in various means and ways. I hope you know the comfort of God. I hope you know that the comfort of God is greater than any other type of self-soothing mechanism that you can create. I think people forfeit God's comfort. I think God's children forfeit God's comfort because they try to do things their own means, their own ways in order to make things okay and to solve issues. Don't reject God's comfort. God will comfort you. There's nothing greater than that. Those who mourn are blessed because they will be comforted. Now, as promised earlier, I said I would give some application points for us to consider from this beatitude. And I'm actually going to state these in question form for you to ponder and process. To think, am I living out the identity that's been given to me? I am a blessed one. I am a blessed child of God. Am I living this out? So the first question I have is, do I sweep sins under the rug and simply try to be happy? And maybe I should say here, sins and the brokenness of this world. It's not just sins. I don't know how the Western culture can have such a rise in depression and deaths by suicide in the last 20 years, a dramatic rise. And yet, when you ask people how they're doing, they say they're fine. We're not fine. Do you agree? We've got problems. We are inundated so many times with just positive messages of choose happiness. And people just think that means fake it until I make it. Just put the smile on my face and then I'll be smiling at some point internally. But we need to come to terms with this shattered world in which we live. People need to come to terms with horrifically sad things in their past that many times people, what they end up doing is they just try to sweep it under a rug. And what's going to happen is if you keep trying to sweep that under the rug, you're going to find there's not a rug big enough to cover that. Blessed are those who mourn, who take those things to the Lord and wrestle with him and pray and seek him. But maybe you're sweeping sins under the rug. Maybe for you, you're fearful of truly acknowledging a certain sin. Because if you acknowledge it, then it means all these other dominoes are going to fall. This bad thing's going to happen, this bad thing's going to happen, this thing's going to happen, and this thing's going to happen, and this thing's going to happen. And listen, I can't tell you what's going to happen in all those ways, but I can say this. If you mourn by the grace of God, you will be comforted. God's comfort should overwhelm any hesitancy to hide. God's comfort should overwhelm any desire to sweep your sins under the rug and not acknowledge it. And the reality is, too, is that you won't experience his comfort if you hide it. So that's one question. Do I sweep sins and even the fallenness of this world under the rug? A second one, do I take my sadness to the Lord? Now, I want to be very specific on this one because there are some people, myself included, who can take sadness too far. We just have this propensity, this gift of seeing all the bad things, seeing all the sad things. And we can think that when Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, he's just saying, be sad all the time, cry all the time. And it almost gets to a point of, you know, woe is me, like feel sorry for me, pity me, and God, why can't you give me anything nice? So there's self-pity. I hope we know self-pity is not what Jesus is talking about here, right? We get that? That what Jesus is talking about here and what the whole of Scripture speaks of is a mourning that always goes to the Lord. A mourning that is talking to him, wrestling with him, crying to him, submitting to him, expressing your confusion and your weakness to him. Blessed are those who mourn in that way. It's not being like a child who whines and complains and whines and complains and then, you know, no parent's perfect. They just get really annoyed and they say, fine, you can have this. That's not how God is. Fine, I'll give you what you really want. God is the greatest blessing. He wants to give himself to us. And he has given himself to those of us who have trusted Christ. And he wants us to experience his giving of himself and experiencing his comfort. Biblical lament looks to the Lord. Now, I know that there are some people here, maybe many people here, who could say, Pastor Timothy, I have taken my sadness to God for a long time. And I'm about ready to give up. And I do just want to add here, one, in this world we will have tribulation. There will be sadness until the day we die. But two, this beatitude doesn't say God is going to give us all the specific types of comfort that we want at all the specific moments when we declare we need it. God knows better than us, and I've experienced it many times in my own life, that he has given me, even if I can word it this way, seeds of comfort that he was planting and calling me to trust him for way later when those seeds would grow and blossom. You will be comforted, though. You will. You will. And even the scriptures say all of your tears in the Psalms, it says all your tears are hidden in a bottle. He has them collected. Not one tear of God's children is wasted. So, like Jacob, I would encourage you to say, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. Until you bless me. I believe you will. Thirdly, do I silence people who are mourning? Do you know we actually have a literal command in the Bible that says, weep with those who weep? Did you know that? It's commanded of us. Do you think God's commands are serious? Yeah? And yet I think maybe we're more influenced by our culture than we are by the scriptures. And when we come into contact with another person who's weeping, we quickly try to fix it. Well, how can I make you happy? Stop being sad. God's in control. Jesus is good. Why are you crying? Have you ever done that maybe to somebody else? Sometimes I think we're more like Job's friends. And actually, just think about it. Job's friends sat in silence for a week. We live in microwave culture. A week is a long time, right? And yet clearly Job's friends were wrong in how they approached Job. Job was weeping, and Job needed to be led to the comfort of God. And what Job's friends were doing is they were trying to give all these different things Job could do in order to get out of these problems instead of being brought to the Lord. Sometimes, actually I would say, if we know people who are biblically weeping, taking their lament to the Lord, you weep with them. And you keep weeping with them, helping them to take that to the Lord over and over and over again. I don't know how long it's going to be. I'm not in charge of the timetable. God is. Weep with those who weep. Because blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I want to give a very specific example here on this. As many of you know, over my sabbatical time period, one of the topics that I studied was on abuse and caring for those who have been abused. And in my studies, and you probably have seen this too, especially over the last 10 to 15 years, many examples, verifiable examples of abuse has taken place and has been brought to light within Christian communities, churches, Christian homes. And one thing that seems to be very consistent in those types of contexts is trying to keep things very quiet and then quickly getting the victim to forgive. We have a misunderstanding on what forgive looks like and what reconciliation looks like. And what happens is we end up supporting the one who has abused, not helping them in their repentance. We're just saying the one who has been abused, you gotta forgive. You don't want to be bitter. And they can't mourn anymore. They can't go to the Lord and experience the Lord's comfort. And then the person who's actually done the abusing doesn't get to experience greater repentance because they don't see the sinfulness of their sin. We need to mourn with those who mourn. Listen, if God comforts those who mourn, shouldn't the church replicate that type of comfort to others? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't people actually look at local churches and say, that's a place of amazing comfort? People experience a comfort like no other in there. I don't get it. Final question. Do I choose anger or anxiety instead of mourning when looking at the world's sins? I'm going to give you a couple of examples with this. This past year, many laws and rules have come down from government that have not been welcomed by many. And I've been actually in the midst of this. While those things can be concerning as a pastor, I have been so much more concerned about the hearts of God's children. Because I'm actually concerned that anger has festered within people as a result of this. And anger has festered like gangrene in many Christians' hearts. I can understand why people respond in a certain way. Maybe you think that anger is going to give you what you want. I know we're all longing for the reversal of the curse, and you want to feel the comfort of God. And the world is changing, and you don't like the change. But the Spirit says through James that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I actually believe that that is talking about you personally. Your anger will not produce righteousness in you, nor will it help to produce it in other people. Now, I know the immediate response, because it's the immediate response in my head. But Pastor Timothy, there is a righteous anger. Isn't that what you usually tell yourself if you get angry in a certain way? You're like, I think it was righteous. I have a great way to test righteous anger, if it is righteous. Do you also have a mourning spirit? Because Jesus, who confronted the religious leaders in the temple with righteous indignation, also wept over Jerusalem. If you don't have a weeping heart for the people, I think I can say it's 100% guaranteed you don't have a righteous anger. Because you don't have love for them. All the commands of God is meant to love God and love others. Blessed are those who mourn. Apart from Christ, every person, whether they agree with you or not, is going to be separated from God for all eternity. That should cause us to be somber and mournful for their souls, shouldn't it? I want to give you one other example. This month, by many people, is referred to as Pride Month. So this is the month where people are celebrating the LGBTQ community. And I just want to ask you, when you hear that, what do you think? What emotions are inside of you? Some people are probably confused. Some people are probably angry. Some people probably experience disgust. And some people are anxious. You're anxious because you wonder, what are going to be legal demands in the future? But how many of you mourn? I mean, just as an example, do you know the statistics, the high statistics of people within the LGBTQ community who have experienced abuse as children? But even if that's not the case, even if that's not the case, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of people. Is that not tragic? Isn't it? That we should be so concerned for their souls. So what if instead of expressing anger or anxiety or just rolling your eyes and saying, oh, brother, what if we actually befriended sinners? What if we actually loved people? And some people might, I don't know, Pastor Timothy, that might be going too far. And if you're having that within you, I just want to lovingly confront you with how people spoke of Jesus. Do you remember? That he was accused by Pharisees of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the reason was because he went to their parties. There was a lot of people there in the homes. Jesus went there. And that doesn't mean that Jesus embraced what they did in sin, but he did bring the light to them. He loved them. You see, Jesus, the man of sorrows, literally loved and bled for sinners so that they could be forgiven and free. Jesus was not concerned primarily about his needs and his freedoms. Jesus was not even primarily concerned about their temporal freedoms either. Isn't it interesting, the one scenario where a brother is trying to come and talk about a legal matter with his other sibling, and Jesus says, this is not why I've come. I have come that you would know salvation. Where are we in mirroring Jesus' mourning and love? Jesus came alongside the weak and the spiritually bankrupt. Jesus mourned for me. Jesus mourned for you. Jesus mourned for them, whoever they are. And I pray that we would mourn and weep and be concerned about people around us, that we would be more concerned about people's eternal freedoms than even temporal freedoms. And that doesn't mean we don't care about the temporal freedoms, but if we care ultimately about the eternal, other things are going to come into line there. I pray we'd lovingly proclaim the gospel and see God change hearts truly so that people don't just change behaviors, but that they actually say, I love Jesus. So that we could say, even with the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. May God give us mourning hearts, personally and corporately, so that we would experience God's comfort, and then we would extend that comfort to the others we come into contact with. Amen? If you're listening to this message and you don't know Christ, maybe you have situations that have come up in your head and you haven't really mourned over them. You have swept them under the rug, or you've done all sorts of other kinds of things other than turning to Jesus. And I just want you to know today, like what I said at the beginning of the service, Jesus does not say, wipe your face and grow up before he says, come to me. Instead, he simply says, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Others of you, you say, no, I've turned from my sins, I've trusted in Christ. And I would just ask you, before we partake of communion here, which actually we can just go ahead, I think there's some guys who are going to pass out cups if you did not get them. But I would encourage you, Christian, to take time to ponder this beatitude of mourning, the blessedness of experiencing God's comfort. Take time for a few moments to pray and to ponder and to rejoice that our God actually wants to give us divine comfort. Those who mourn are blessed because we will be comforted by God himself. You experienced this when you first trusted Christ. Experience it now as you grow to be more like him. Do you know your sin? Do you know the world's sin and brokenness? Do you also know the God of all comfort who gives eternal hope and assurance? Then mourn and find God's comfort and joy. Take time, ponder, think through applications. The men are going to come through with plates if you need communion cups. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.